verse 5 on, thinking how we can look forward forever with the Lord. But what is that scene like? And our brother Darby expresses it so beautifully in this hymn. Number 64, beginning at verse 5. Together connections, what we read yesterday, if it's okay to begin with the 16th verse, I know we commented briefly on that, that would be 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16.
Read through chapter 5, verse 11.
Yes.
First Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, Then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, but that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do.
If I might make a few overview kind of comments, we had some yesterday. If we were to turn to Hebrews 11, there's a familiar verse there about Enoch. And just for the sake of brevity, I won't turn there to read it. But I believe that Enoch captures the essence of this chapter 4. He had this testimony that he pleased God, and then he was translated, that he should not see death. And so the beginning part of this chapter, which we haven't considered, has to do with our sanctification. Enoch was living in evil days, but he pleased God in the midst of it. And so that's something good for us to think about, too. Also in the Old Testament, in Genesis 24, we have a most lovely long chapter about a wife being sought out for Isaac. And so the father wants the right kind of bride for his son. He sends the servant, a picture of the Holy Spirit, to go and get that bride. She was interested and wanted to come. I will go. Just in that moment when they meet is one of mutual interest. He goes out in the field looking for her. She sees a man out there in the field and gets down off of the camel and then they meet, and so it's the most lovely picture of what the rapture is about. It's the Lord Jesus getting his bride. And then one more thing that I read quite a few years ago that was helpful to me. Imagine a king that has several, I'll just say, regions that are under his control, and one of them is rebellious. They don't give him his due. Their attitude is wrong. They do violence to some of his emissaries that he has put into that kingdom, and the time comes when he's going to deal with them. He raises an army, sends it towards that region, but not everybody in that region is a rebel. There are ones that are faithful to the king, and so as that army is approaching, the king sends some people there into the midst of that country and brings out of that country the ones that are faithful to him. And then once they are all out, then he sends in his army to destroy that place. And so that's kind of the context of the rapture, is that the Lord Jesus, that God is going to see to it that those that are his are brought out of this world after the time comes that it's ripe for judgment, fullness of iniquity has come up. And then he's going to call us out of this world and then bring in judgment on this world and then put his son onto the throne. So again, kind of a bigger picture, broader scope things, a few things to consider.
We were reminded yesterday that verse 15 on is in bracket in the New Translation. So this is parentheses, or we can look at it and say the Lord wants us to understand more than what we see. Because the thought here already have given us that in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the first qualification given here. This is for those who have believed that Jesus died. Now notice the two thought of his death and his resurrection goes together. We find a thought with the third day often in Scripture that speaks of his death and resurrection. So Jesus died and he rose again. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. So those who have gone ahead will still be blessed that God would raise them up first. And we know through this portion that we which are alive and remain, we will be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I'm also thinking, let's turn to Acts. When the Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven, he made some interesting remarks. In fact, there are many remarks that were made, but one of the ones that came to my thought as I was speaking is that, let's look at Acts chapter 1. In verse 8, they were told that they will be receiving the Holy Ghost. In verse 9, here it says, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So we know that he ascended into glory via the cloud that took him up into glory. And then comments were made to those who were there in verse 11. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So that's why we sometimes get reminded with a reference in the cloud, because I think we commented on it yesterday, he does not physically touch his feet on this earth. We'll find that he will do so afterwards in his appearing, when his feet, we find that in Zechariah, I think it's chapter 14, he'll touch on the Mount of Olives. So here, when he raptured us out of this scene, it's in the cloud, and we are caught up in the cloud to be with him forever. Then he gives us the details, in a sense, verse 16. So it would be a shout that sounded like the voice of the archangel and a trump. And correct me if I'm wrong with this thought. The archangel's voice, I believe, referred to the Old Testament sleeping saints who are familiar with that voice. This gives us the indication that those who, not the church, but those who are his, who are asleep today, at this shout, they will too be awoken. So it's not just the church that are going to be taken up, but all his saints. And the trumpet, especially for Israel of old, was something to be used to show them what the marching order should be. So if you look at the two silver trumpets, it'll say, well, when the trumpet sounds, you got to get ready to move. And then, of course, some of the sounding is the alarm. But here, I like to think of this is to assemble yourself and get ready to move. And this move is very different. It's an upward move. And we'll be caught up in the air that we shall be with him forever.
Comment too on verse 16. It says, "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven." And if you go back to Matthew chapter 24, it definitely speaks of the Lord's coming, but it's His coming as the Son of Man. That's a title that is used, and that's the title that He will come back with at the end of the Great Tribulation. But notice it talks about the sound of a trumpet as well in verse 31. It says, "And he shall send forth his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, this is not the rapture. This is because when the rapture occurs, the Lord himself comes. But here he sends his angels. If you go to Isaiah 27, verse 13, it talks about that trumpet, and I find it good for us to be acquainted with these things, brethren, because it's the gathering together of the elect of Israel that have been scattered so many years. Isaiah 27, verse 13, "It shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria." That's where they were carried away captive, the 10 tribes. "And the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem." So in Matthew 24 and verse 31, the trumpet sounds, but it's the gathering together of the elect of the nation of Israel. It's good to distinguish, you know. Today, covenant theology, they do not distinguish between the church and Israel. And it's important, if you're going to understand, to realize that God has an earthly people and God has a heavenly people. The church is part of the heavenly people. And so we're talking here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 of the rapture of his redeemed people. It won't only be the church, like you were mentioning, Brother David. It's the Old Testament believers that have gone to be with the Lord as well. All the redeemed from all times will be included. I once asked years ago, Brother Clem Buchanan, "What verse can you give me to show that the saints of the Old Testament will be included at the rapture?" And he gave me a verse that I found very helpful. Hebrews chapter 11 and the very last verse. Notice, it's talking about these Old Testament believers throughout the whole chapter. And he says in verse 40, "God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect." There's the verse. And I found that very helpful to understand. At the same time, we're going to be made perfect. We're going to be brought into resurrection, that resurrection sphere of glory.
I'm sure you're looking forward to the Lord Jesus shout and calls you into his presence. But you're not going to be the number one person that's looking for it. There's someone that's looking for that event a far more, with greater appreciation of heart and patience than you are. And that one says, the Lord himself. He's been waiting nearly 2,000 years for you. He said to his Father 2,000 years ago, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." And consequently, in many things in Scripture, when he had a work to do, he used angels to accomplish things for him. But this event, in his heart and yours, was too precious and too important in his sight to send anyone else to do it. And so it's the Lord himself is going to welcome you into his presence forever. It's an expression of his heart toward you and toward me.
Old Testament saints are going to be raised with, and then with the sleeping Christians and living Christians, how does the bride get sorted out from the friends of the bride and the bride. Friends of the bridegroom and the bride. Does that, that's happening too at some point?
I'm not sure or heard it. The question is, how does this get sorted out in heaven where you have the Old Testament saints, you have the friends of the bridegroom, you have the church? How does it get sorted out? That's the question raised. I believe we don't need to worry about how to sort it out because we don't have to sort it out. The Lord knows them that are His. So the Old Testament saints, they are in a different position in glory. Yes, that's a good way to look at it. It's a lot of them, we could class it as friends of the bridegroom just for simplicity for the moment. Those who have heard the gospel of God's grace, that's the gospel we preach today, justification by faith, justification by His blood, we are part of the church, which is the bride. In fact, later on, we find that at the marriage supper of the Lamb as referred to the Lamb's bride. In glory, there are many, well, for lack of a better word, categories of saints. The Old Testament saints we mentioned. And let me just retrace it a bit. Sometimes they refer to the resurrection in three parts. The Lord Jesus Himself being the first fruit of resurrection. And then now we're at this scene in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 where the dead in Christ, the Old Testament saints, and we, which are alive, notice the word alive, we may possibly have the privilege of not going through the article of death. And our brother mentioned about Enoch. That's a great example. He was caught up into glory. So all this is the second part, as if it were, resurrected to glory. But there's still yet another part to come. During the tribulation period, there will be martyrs for the Lord's name's sake. They too will later on. In fact, we see passages when they cry to the Lord, "Oh Lord, how long?" And the Lord said, "Well, not until the rest of your brethren be put through this." So we know the Lord allowed the martyrdom in that future day, and they too will be resurrected to complete this scene, as if it were. So now, again, you'll say, well, then they would be part of the church. No. It's important to realize that when we are raptured out of this scene, the church is complete. Not only that, the church, we have the Spirit of God with us. The Spirit of God dwells with us in the assembly, in our hearts, in our souls. And I believe when the time we are caught away, we will go with the Spirit. And the Spirit will go up with us as well. So that separate us from the rest. So those who died as martyr in the tribulation day will be a different category, as if it were, in glory with us.
Interesting. A verse in Ephesians 3 about the different spheres of blessing that we talk about, the Old Testament believers and the New Testament believers, and then, like you say, the ones that will be saved during the Great Tribulation. And Scripture says there's a great multitude that will be saved. But notice in Ephesians chapter 3, I find it interesting, an expression we find in verse 15. But I'm going to read from verse 14. Paul says, "But for this reason I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Darby translation says, every family in heaven and on earth is named. There are different families of blessing. And how you distinguish one of them, like you were saying, the Old Testament believers will be included under that category of the friends of the bridegroom. John the Baptist said, this my joy is fulfilled. John the Baptist was not part of the church. He died before the church was formed. But he is part of the friends of the bridegroom. And I think there will be some that will be called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. So there are different groups. We know that children that die before the age of responsibility, they don't have the Holy Spirit like we do in the church, but they will be part of the redeemed ones. And so there are different families in heaven and on earth, however you distinguish them. But it's to me it's helpful just to see that detail. And I don't think we'll have to worry about getting sorted out exactly. I'd like to make a mention in our chapter here too, chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians in verse 16. It says, with a shout. It's, I think Mr. Darby reads, assembling shout. It's a shout that all those from all times, Abel was the first to die in faith. Where are his bones? Only God knows. And so just to think of the power that's going to be unleashed at that moment, that all believers, their dust or whatever you want to call it, whatever is left of their bodies, will be called and resurrected. This is the assembling shout. Oh, brethren, the tremendous power of God that will be unleashed at that time. And somebody has mentioned it before, and I enjoyed it. It's like a commander that comes out of his office in the barracks of the army and gives a shout. And all the soldiers jump to attention. That's the picture. The assembling shout. Oh, Lord. What a day that's going to be. Oh, brethren. We're waiting for that at any moment. But then it says, the voice of the archangel. And there are different thoughts, like you mentioned, David. I like to think it doesn't say that it will be an archangel that will be shouting, but it's the Lord with the voice of the archangel. Angels are known for their power. Archangels is supreme power. And so the Lord with that supreme power is going to give that shout. And then the last is the trump of God. Yesterday where we were talking from 1 Corinthians 15, there it says the last trump. So there's not only one trumpet sound. And somebody has suggested, and I have enjoyed it, and I just present it as such, that the Roman army, the Roman Empire was in power when this was written. When they were to march, the Roman army, there were three trumpet blasts. Number one, get your things ready for the march. Number two, get in rank. And the third and the last trump was march. Brethren, the first two trumpets have already sounded in that way, if we want to apply it in this way. We have every warning and exhortation in Scripture to be ready. Don't leave things pending in your life. Get them straightened out because the Lord might come at any moment. And then Get in rank. Don't be off on a tangent somewhere else. Walk with your brethren. That's important. We're told to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's not just that it's a rule, but we need to be with our brethren. We need to learn to walk in rank with our brethren, to keep rank with them. And so we only wait for the last trump. And it could sound at any time.
Muchos cristianos, tienen la confusión también.
Many Christians have the confusion also
acerca de las trompetas.
Regarding the trumpets.
Y están asegurando que esta trompeta de aquí son las que menciona Apocalipsis.
And they assure that these trumpets is what Revelation mentions.
Y están diciendo que la iglesia pasará por la gran tribulación.
And they say that the church will pass through the great tribulation.
Quisiera que viéramos un versículo en Colosenses capítulo 3.
But I would like for us to look at Colossians chapter 3.
En el versículo 3 y 4.
Verse 3 and 4. It says, by faith we understand that the words were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain.
No, es capítulo 3 de Colosenses, versículo 3 y 4.
Capítulo
3, versículo
3
y
4. Okay, Colosenses. For you, hold on a second.
Capítulo 3. El versículo 3.
Okay. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
That's Colossians 3.
Colossians 3.
Sí, Colosenses
3.
Entonces, ahí vemos que seremos manifestados los creyentes.
There we see that the believers will be manifested.
Seremos manifestados cuando el Señor venga en gloria.
We will be manifested when the Lord comes in glory.
Y también Mateo, creo que el hermano Roberto ya leyó unos versículos.
Also in Matthew, you know, our brother Robert read.
24, versículo 30.
In Matthew 24, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of God in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another.
Entonces, aquí es cuando el Señor viene a reinar, a establecer el reino. Eso es lo que entiendo. Y es aquí donde nosotros también seremos manifestados, lo que dice Colosenses. Espero no estar equivocado.
And this is where the Lord will come to reign, and is also when the believers will be manifested.
Y esas trompetas que de Mateo aquí en el siglo 31 es para recoger a ese remanente judío, según entiendo.
And the trumpets here mentioned is to collect the Jewish believers, the Jewish people.
Entonces, esas trompetas con la que habla nuestro capítulo de Primera Tesalonicenses no tienen que ver nada con las trompetas de Apocalipsis o con la trompeta que se dice aquí en Mateo.
And the trumpets mentioned in Thessalonians has nothing to do with the trumpets that are mentioned here in Matthew.
That's becoming a very common thing that's being taught, and you'll hear those who want to basically say that there's no distinction between the rapture and the appearing, is that the last trump that we have here is the seventh trumpet of Revelation chapter 11. But I think one simple point that has really helped me with that and trying to be a help to others is if you look at Revelation, what you find is that those who are the heavenly saints, the 24 elders, they are seated in heaven before the seals are opened and before the trumpets sound. Whereas in our chapter, the trumpet sounds and then the saints are brought up. So you can very simply see by that this trumpet cannot be the seventh trumpet of Revelation.
Good. I think this is very good that we distinguish the differences, because the following verse is a reason for that. Verse 18, it says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words. If you have the wrong thought of what things ought to be, how do you use that to comfort one another? On the other hand, by knowing and understanding what God has before us and for us, we can use it even to comfort our own selves through His Word, can we? You know, I often say this, that when somebody feels depressed, down, or whatever the case you want to call it, I find in my own case, often is the Lord's return, His imminent rapture is forgotten in my own heart. When we lose sight of that hope, things in this world would become a great influence for us. You know, it's interesting with the Thessalonians. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 just for a minute. When the apostle Paul wrote them this, he commended them on at least three things I noticed. First chapter 1 verse 3, he said, remembering without ceasing, one, your work of faith. Oh, I think that's a great commendation, because I'm not sure if someone were to write a letter for me about me would say, your work of faith. I'm ashamed to say that, but here he noticed that, your work of faith. Two, labor of love. Isn't that wonderful? That both the work of faith, their labor of love, and patience, or the endurance of hope of our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Three things he commended them on, that the work of faith, the love, and the hope. Now let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 3, we bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because of your faith groweth exceedingly, and charity or love of every one of you all toward each other and abound. Wow, it's still nice, isn't it, that the faith have grown? We're often encouraged to grow in faith and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The faith have grown, the love they have toward one another has grown, but it stopped there. What about their hope? Is that something that we can take as a practical lesson for ourselves too? That often we get so occupied with the work, perhaps the gospel work, the work of perhaps encouraging one another. We say, I'm doing all this work, I'm showing love. What about hope? They perhaps have forgotten about the blessed hope, and that the apostle required to write to them again, to encouraging them on that. Now, I know it's a common knowledge that every chapter in the book of Thessalonians speaks of the Lord's return. Every chapter, except the fourth chapter that we have in connection with the rapture. The rest are about His return. So knowing this, back to our verse, wherefore comfort one and other with these words.
Believers that die,
se van con esa esperanza de que algún día,
will go with that hope that one day,
aunque estén muertos, escucharán esa trompeta, ese llamado del Señor.
Even though they are dead, they will hear that trumpet, that call of the Lord.
Me gusta un versículo que está en Génesis, capítulo 50.
I like a verse that's in Genesis, chapter 50.
José tenía una visión diferente a la que tenemos nosotros, quizás.
Joshua had a vision perhaps different than the one we had.
Dice en el versículo 24.
Verse 24. I meant Joseph before. Genesis 50 verse 24. And Joseph said on his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.
El creyente en Cristo no tiene esa esperanza de heredar una tierra material o una tierra física, literal.
The believer in Christ does not have that hope to inherit an earthly land, a physical land.
Pero igual que José, tenemos esa esperanza que algún día, aunque estemos muertos, vamos a resucitar.
But we have that hope, just like Joseph, that even though we are dead, we'll once resurrect.
Y muertos y vivos ascenderemos para recibir al Señor en el aire.
And the dead and those who are alive will ascend to meet the Lord in heaven.
Esa es la esperanza, que aunque nos vamos de este mundo, aunque nuestro cuerpo vaya a la sepultura.
That is the hope, that even though we leave this world and go on to and are buried.
Así como el cuerpo de Cristo no quedó en la tumba porque resucitó al tercer día.
Although just like the body of Christ did not stay on the earth but resurrected after the third day.
Los cuerpos de los que murieron también van a resucitar.
The bodies of those who died will also resurrect.
La tumba no podrá retener sus cuerpos.
The tomb will not be able to retain their bodies.
Es doloroso cuando.
It's painful when.
Cuando tenemos que despedir a un ser querido, a un hermano.
When we have to say goodbye to a loved one, a brother.
Pero también tenemos la esperanza, como lo que tenemos en nuestro capítulo de Tesalonicenses, que.
But we also have the hope, just like we have here in our chapter in Thessalonians.
Debemos consolarnos en esa promesa de que el Señor viene por nosotros.
That we must find counsel or comfort that the Lord will come for us.
Y nos va a llevar no a una tierra, a la tierra de Canaán como la que esperaba a José.
And it's going to take us to a land, but not a land like that of Canaan, like Joseph was hoping for.
Sino nos llevará a la patria celestial.
But it will take us to the heavenly place.
Primera de Filipenses capítulo 3, versículo 20, dice así.
Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20, 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
Entonces, nosotros no esperamos la tierra de Canaán como esperaban los del Antiguo Testamento, pero nosotros esperamos esa tierra celestial,
therefore,
esa patria celestial donde vamos a ir a vivir con el Señor eternamente.
Therefore, we do not hope for an earthly land like that of Canaan, but we hope for a land that we will dwell forever in heaven with the Lord.
to shout. I was thinking the Lord wasn't quite shouting, but we can think of it that way at the grave of Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. Even his own people said, he stinketh by now. What did the Lord say? Lazarus, come forth. Just the word of his power, he was brought back. What a small taste for us. And again, remember, many of us here, in that under that same category, we which are alive and remain. What a privilege we have that we may not go through the article of death. Well, you may say, well, but tomorrow you... No, because our hope is imminent. Perhaps even before this meeting is over, our hope is rapture out of the sea.
Doesn't come back to this earth at this moment. He comes down to rapture us, and we're going to meet him in the clouds, there in the air, and from there to those heavenly places that are prepared for us. Wonderful to think about it, brethren. I think my own thoughts about it, I often try to connect it with earthly thinking about the judgment seat of Christ. How can you review the lives of so many millions and billions before the Lord comes back at the end of those 7 years? Brethren, it's not 7 years in heaven. In heaven, it's eternity. And so don't try to tack it down to 7 years. And then we know, after the judgment seat of Christ, there will be what is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a day of glory that's going to be. So I find it helpful just to remember, we're talking about heaven and heaven's day. And in that sphere, there's no years connected to it.
Chapter 1, read some verses connecting us to the next chapter. Acts chapter 1. As a brother said, we have questions too while we're here on earth. And here the apostles of old, they had questions. Verse 6. They said, when they therefore come together, they ask of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? I think that's a very proper question for Jews of old. Now remember, they are not part of the body of Christ at this juncture. They still have a lot of Jewish traditions and learning that they have to unlearn. And here's the Lord's answer in verse 7. And it's very appropriate for us as well. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Same answer, isn't it? That is not for you and I to know. Now, it's just another side comment. I want the other comment on the two. When you hear the phrase, the Son of Man, I think we use that phrase or mention that a number of times. You see that throughout Scripture. The Son of Man is a very important phrase to understand. Up until this point, the Son of Man in Scripture described the despised and rejected one. The one that we want nothing to do with. That's the Son of Man. The Son of God takes a little bit different place, as it were, a higher place, because he was from eternity. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 3. And the reason I like to use that as a reference is the Gospel of John, we know that the theme is the Son of God. But yet we see the phrase, notice the Son of Man is mentioned a number of times. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 13, a question was raised. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Well, do you know anyone who was able to go up to heaven and come down to from heaven? Well, the answer is given here. Even the Son of God. No, that's incorrect. I read it wrong on purpose. Even the Son of Man, which is in heaven, he came to be the sin bearer, to be the despised and rejected one. Verse 16. We know that verse very well. I missed that. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, who must the Son of Man be lifted up? So he is that despised and rejected one. But it's going to come that day, he's going to be, the Son of Man is the one who's going to be executing judgment upon this earth at his return, when we call the day of the Lord, which we will get into in the next few verses.
It's times and seasons are connected with the earthly kingdom in connection with the establishment of God, the kingdom for Israel. And so that's good to connect it with that, Acts chapter 1. But here, like you say, in verse 2, it mentions the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord begins at the end of the tribulation period, when the Lord Jesus will come back to establish, to exercise his lordship in this world and take it back from the hand of man. The times of the Gentiles was a period in which we still are, that began with Nebuchadnezzar. God took away the kingdom from the descendants of David and gave it to the Gentile powers. Nebuchadnezzar being the first one. There was the Babylonians, then the Medo-Persians, then the Grecians, and then the Romans. And the Roman Empire will revive again. And at the end of the times of the Gentiles, the Lord Jesus, when he comes back from heaven, the Roman Empire, revived, will go to try to kill the Lord Jesus, to do war with him, and they will be defeated, because the Lord Jesus is going to take back the kingdom from the Gentiles, the authority, and he will reign supreme for 1,000 years. There's times and seasons. And we have the prophecy of Daniel, the 70 weeks of Daniel, how the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, which ended at the time when the Lord Jesus was rejected and crucified. But there remains 1 week of those 70 weeks that has not been fulfilled yet. And what is it that signals the beginning of that tribulation week? Brethren, let's be clear, it's not the rapture. We believe that the rapture will take place sometime before. But it's the pact that's signed between the Roman prince and the people of Israel. When that pact is signed, it will be 7 years, times and seasons. And the Lord Jesus will set his feet down on the Mount of Olives. Oh, brethren. This is, like we said yesterday, what we're going to be witness to when the Lord Jesus comes. to establish his kingdom. That's where times and seasons comes into the picture. So important.
In our time, we have the privilege each, sometimes we use the Sunday, but properly we call it the Lord's Day. That's the day we remember our Lord. In our passage, it says the day of the Lord. It's not the Lord's Day. It's the one, as it was mentioned, he's going to reign. And all this is preordained, as it were, by God, all preset. Daniel mentioned, but I'd like to turn to the chapter, because when we look at the verse that talk about the 70 weeks, it even tell us the purpose. Why were there 70 weeks set aside? Let's just turn to that. In Daniel chapter 9, I know there's a lot to that, and there's two passages I want to look at. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. So Daniel was told by what's to happen. 24, 70 weeks. There is a 70 weeks that our brother Bob mentioned. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. You can't get around that. It's written in the Word of God. Upon the holy city, so it is determined upon Daniel's people. When they say thy, it's not yours or mine, unless you are if you are a Jew. So it is upon the Jewish people and to the holy city, to Jerusalem. Now it tells us the purpose. To finish transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and this last part is interesting, isn't it? To anoint the Most Holy. It's beyond our time or the purpose of this meeting to go through that, but as a starter transgression, what is, they say, well, how come it's not for us? Well, transgression is usually transgressed against the law of God. And Gentiles didn't really, you and I, if we're Gentile, we didn't understand fully the law that was set before us. So it's Israel that have transgressed against his word. So you can see all this. God is making correction to bring his people out and to cleanse them. At the end of this is to anoint the Most Holy. The Messiah will truly be there to finish the work. Now, last verse in the chapter, in Daniel chapter 9, this is the part when Bob said, well, what are the signs to begin the 70th week of Daniel? And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, or 7 years. And in the midst of the week, I should leave that there. So that's how we know that begins it. Now, of course, where I stopped reading was in the middle of the week, he'll break the covenant, but that we can digress too far from that thought there. Another thought from Scripture is when the Lord comes for his own, he does not come as a thief. When he comes as the Lord, he comes as a thief in the night. So we see that phrase used in the second verse.
We want the Lord to come. We wait for him. You don't wait for a thief, and you don't want him to come. He will come for those of this world that don't want him to come and don't wait for him. He will come as a thief. So the mention of the Lord's coming as a thief is never the rapture. It's the establishment of the kingdom that he comes as a thief.
one's assembly. Paul had spent a very short time in Thessalonica. I think in Acts it says 3 Sabbath days. So maybe between 2 weeks, 3 weeks, that he spent with them. But it says here, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh." How did they know? How did these young believers in Christ know perfectly about the day of the Lord? Well, they were Gentiles. They weren't Jews. They didn't really know the Old Testament like the Jews did. But they knew about the day of the Lord. Paul, I believe, in that short period, brought before them the truth of the Lord's coming. As he says in the first chapter, says that they turned to God from idols to serve the living true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. That's what they were waiting for. Paul had taught them about the Lord's coming. And I believe, as we mentioned, the truth of the Lord's coming and the two parts, but prophecy was something that was very important. And Paul mentioned this to them and taught them this truth, and they knew it. I just would encourage those who are younger to take up this truth of prophecy. That is not something that is just for somebody as they get more knowledge and the truth of God. It's something that is very important to get established in, even those who are young in the faith, to know about the truth of the Lord's coming and the rapture, but also of the day of the Lord when he comes back and all that is associated with it. It has as we'll see, it has a very important effect on our lives, practically, not just something that we would know as a knowledge in our head, but it's something that has a really important effect, practical effect on our lives.
I believe gave us the answer of how do they know. Now, before I turn to that, John speaks of fathers, young men, children, little children. Let me preface this. Little children in the often could apply to new Christians as well. So let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, or young Christians too, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come, and now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. We have to remember that it's not our intelligence, it's not our ability to read or to listen or to learn. We need the Spirit of God to help us with this. So here, little children, you have the unction. Young people, you have the unction. It's the Spirit of God that will teach you concerning things of Christ and drawing you closer to our Lord Jesus Christ. I should say too that, oh, I'm sorry. I should say too that the Lord's coming is not a secret to Israel of old. It's throughout scripture. You see that in the book of Isaiah, I think 12 chapter, talk about that. You see in the book of Joel, chapter 1, they talk about the Lord's coming. You see that in the book of Zechariah and many places. So it's not a secret, the coming. The rapture was revealed a little bit differently. That was a mystery to them. So go ahead, Josh.
Well, that's good. I was thinking of, Phil, you mentioned how it's evident that Paul had explained about the appearing and about laying out from the prophecies in the Old Testament about how Christ would return and set up his kingdom. You see it in Acts 17, because the unbelieving Jews, what they accused Paul and the believers of in verse 7, they said, Acts 17:7, these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. That was a lie. But saying that there is another king, one Jesus. So you can see from that, that Paul had emphasized the fact that Christ was going to come back and he was going to take his kingdom. He was going to receive his inheritance from his Father and he was going to reign over this whole world. And that had really impressed them. And this ties into something else, which is, this is how spiritual growth works, is that they had laid hold of that truth. And it meant so much to them. They were the ones who, as Paul says in chapter 4, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, they believed. They had real faith. But then this thing came up of some of their number dying. And this posed a problem for them. And this letter is God's answer to that question that had arisen in their hearts. Are these ones who have died, are they going to miss out on that day of glory? To think of Christ coming back to this earth, you know, lift up your heads, ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. To think of missing out on that is such a sad thing. And so this letter is an answer to that. And it's true that we need this, we have the Spirit of God that helps us to understand, but there was something that we get in the first part of this epistle that we haven't had a chance to look at, which was their devotion. Let's look at Psalm 25 for one verse that I believe summarizes in a certain aspect 1 Thessalonians. Psalm 25 verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. God's desire was to show them more, to bring them into, as Michael brought out, as his friends, to bring them into more of what he was going to do. He wanted them to understand that death, the greatest barrier that we can even imagine, was nothing for the one who has conquered death. You're not going to miss out on anything. Not one thing will you miss out on of what our hearts are longing for, to be with Christ when he returns and when he has his glory and when he has his place. No, death itself cannot prevent the believer from enjoying that, because Christ has conquered it. And he wanted to bring them into it, and he does so in response to their hearts that were devoted to him.